Good evening, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 3, if you will, where Bill just read from just a moment ago. James chapter 3. If you're visiting with us tonight, may I say thank you so much for being here. It is a pleasure to see new faces and shake new hands. We pray that everything that we're doing here tonight is first pleasing to God, and secondly will be of some benefit to you as we study the Word of God and worship Him tonight. Before we get into James chapter 3, just very, very briefly, I want to say thank you for the prayers of our upcoming trip. And I also want to say thank you for some of you that have helped me in different ways to get prepared for this trip, your loving group, and I just appreciate you so much, and I will appreciate your prayers so much. I've told many of you I'm very excited for this trip, as Russ said and well knows, that things like this can really help in your Bible study and helping to connect some dots. But, you know, I'd be lying if I said I wasn't at least a little on the nervous side, but very excited and look forward to coming back and sharing the things that I've seen with you when I return. But let's get to studying the Bible tonight. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'll read from there in just a moment. Russ did a fabulous job this morning of opening up what our theme of this month is, which is, with all of my heart, I will guard my speech. You will guard your speech. That means with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, you will put everything in to trying to grow this month with your speech. I love where Russ went with it, because exactly where I'm going with it tonight, that, yeah, speech is what we see. It's the tangible thing. It's what we hear. But really and truly, the growth is not about just the words that come out of our mouth. If we're trying to be the Christians we need to be and truly growing in this month, it all has to do with what's in here. Really, the words and the things that we say and the actions that we put in front of other people, all that really is a result, a direct result of exactly what's already going on up here and in here. We've just decided with our actions and our words to show other people, or maybe we didn't mean to show it, but we did show it with the words that we chose to say. Matthew chapter 12. 34, the end of 34 and 35. I'd like to ask you if you want to say this with me. We'll go ahead and give it a shot tonight. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So, of course, that's going to lead me right into looking at James and the things that are said in there. I told Bill he's going to be preaching for me when I'm gone. I told him, don't worry, James is still wide open. Feel free to preach on that. I'm not going to go too far into James. I'll leave that for another sermon, another time. But I at least want to go to the context. That's why I had it read for us this evening. And I want to reread very briefly just verses 6 through, let's say, 6 through 11. Or 6 through 10. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Verse 7. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. How true is that? We come together in settings like this, and we prepare our minds to worship God. We pray to God. We remember Jesus and the sacrifice. We sing praises and lift those up to God. But yet then, Monday through Saturday, does our speech Does it stay that righteous? Does it stay that focused on God? I want to encourage us tonight to think about that. I want to look at four things. Now, I said 4 points. Now, I know that we're in a tight spot, me and Russ. We just had Lance do a gospel meeting, and he was very good at staying within that 30 minutes. I'm going to try my best. I know I have 4 points. We're going to hit them fast, okay? Stay with me. I want to give you 4 things tonight to think about. I just want you to think about it this week, and I want you to think about, are these things that I can do better? Are these things that I can grow in my speech without making excuses? Let me tell you, the world around us says a lot of things about our speech. I'm going to give you a few quotes that I have. The first one is, speech is the index of the mind, and I agree with that. Like I said, our speech shows what's going on in our heart. Now, here's some famous people and what they had to say. Ann Landers, most of us, I mean, some, I know I'm young, but, you know, I know who Ann Landers is. Some of you may not. But Ann Landers once said, the trouble with talking too fast is you may say something you haven't thought of yet. And boy, isn't that the case. Winston Churchill said, by swallowing evil words unsaid, no one has ever harmed his stomach. True. Third one. Benjamin Franklin said, if you think little of a person, you ought to say as little as you think. Boy, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? The less we think about people is the more we want to say about those people. But, you know, we're not here tonight to look at what men have said. God has said some things on the matter as well. And the first I'll take a look at is David in Psalm 141 and 3. David says very much the same thing that Jesus says to us, in that when he says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Jesus himself says right after our memory verse we're looking at in 36 and 37, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Have you ever thought about that? Russ brought it out for us very plain and clear this morning. What comes out of our heart, the things we think, and the things that come out, we will be judged on those things. And we can't just use the excuse, well, I was angry, I was upset, that's my personality, that was an accident. No, we're going to be judged by the things that we say that comes out of our heart. Finally, Paul in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. 4 things for you tonight to take into consideration, and may we all focus on these things and grow. The first sin of the tongue, if you will, that I want to point out for us tonight is gossip. Gossip. Now, there's not a single person in this entire room that is not guilty of this at some point in our lives, including me. All of us are guilty of this. So what do we say? What do we say about gossip? Well, we say a lot of things. We make a lot of excuses. Some of those might be, well, it's just the truth. I'm not gossiping about somebody. I'm just telling the truth. And that's not gossip. If it was false, that would be gossip. But since it's totally true, I'm allowed to spread this. I'm allowed to talk about that person because it is true. Brother, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. If you're talking about somebody behind their back, it's gossip. It's what it is. Well, then another thing that we might say to justify to ourselves, we might say, well, I don't want to gossip. I'm just going to let you know something. As if we say these phrases before we say it, somehow makes it feel better. I'm not gossiping. I'm just letting you know something. Well, maybe. But that would go back to our memory verse, wouldn't it? What's the intent of your heart? Why are you telling it? Are you telling it because something needs to be hashed out, talked about? Or are you talking about it because it's just too good? You just got to tell somebody else. Why do we share information? One of my favorite ones. It's not gossip. Because if they were standing right here in front of me, I would say it. But they're not. So I'll go ahead and say it anyway. Does that make it better? You know, we can make up excuse after excuse and say, I'm not really gossiping. I'm not really doing anything sinful or unrighteous. I'm just telling something. Brethren, the heart. What's in your heart? Why are you saying the things that you're saying? Think about our excuses before we put them out there. what I want to do in each point is talk about it a little bit, make an application, then say, now what does God say about that? Can I find anywhere in the Bible about gossip, or is that just Adam up there talking? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. To me, this is one of the most clear passages in our speech and in gossip. Proverbs chapter 26, would you read with me, if you have your Bibles open, verses 20 through 22. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. What does this mean? Well, here is what it means, brethren. The first part. If you don't have wood, guess what? Fire's going to go out. You don't have something to fuel the fire, guess what? The fire goes out. What about at home when it's time to barbecue? You got the charcoals. What happens when the charcoal goes out, or if you just don't have any at all? You're not cooking. There's no fire. And that's what Scripture says. And what's it end up saying? Where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Without a whisper, without a gossip, there is no gossip. We need to ask ourselves that before we start talking. We start talking about other people. What's our intent? What's our motive? If we don't say anything, then there will not be any gossip. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. We read here about those that are backbiters, slanderers. And in Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3, it says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Here's the question that's being asked. God, who can be in your presence? Who can be in heaven? Who can be in your glory? Here's the answer in verse 2 and 3. Verse 2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. That's who can abide in the tent. Who can be on the holy hill. It's those that are righteous who speak truth. Verse 3 is who cannot. Verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Pretty plain and simple is this. God, who can be in your holy tent? Who can be in heaven? Who can be in your righteousness? Those that speak righteous and speak truth. Those that are backbiters, slanderers, gossipers, they have no home in heaven. Have you ever considered that, brethren? You know, we as Christians, we know we shouldn't, but somehow in our minds we have this list of sins, right? And then there's the bad sins, and there's the gray area sins and the white line sins. And we have these, and we say, gossip, yeah, I know I shouldn't, but that's not going to keep me out of heaven. Watch out, brethren. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture warns us that our heart and the things that come out of it can keep us out of heaven, can put us in a way where we need to repent away from sin in our lives. So here's what I want to finish up each point that I have with you tonight. I just want to leave us with some facts. I want to talk about what can we do about it. Because we all struggle with these things, every single one of us. So what could we possibly do to help ourselves away from gossip? Well, first we need to avoid it. Proverbs 20:19 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Is one of your close friends, family members, a brother or sister in Christ, somebody who's always trying to stir up something? Avoid them. Plain and simple. You tell them, I don't want to hear that. You know, it is okay. We feel bad to stop people sometimes. It's okay to say, I don't want to hear that. That's okay. That's scriptural. We're trying to avoid sinful things in our lives. Avoid it. And then the next step would simply be to mark them. Romans chapter 16 speaks of this. Romans 16 and 7. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to see people amongst us as Christians and see them as being divisive in the church, causing issues in the church, and say, stop what you're doing. You're being divisive. You're hurting the unity of the brethren. Stop it and avoid all such sinful things. But what's another sin of the tongue that I hope that we'll watch out for and work on in our lives? The second one is grumbling. Now, hang on. Now we're getting personal. Grumbling. Who in here? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but just in your mind. Have you ever considered that grumbling is a sin? That doesn't sound like a sin, does it? I mean, because that's something we do every week. You know, I'm not getting paid well enough. I don't like my job. I don't like where I live. You know, I need more money. I need a bigger house. I need a better car. Kids need more. They need this. You know, if I just had this, if I had this break. You know, brother so-and-so over here, look at his house. Look at his job. Look at their family. Their perfect family. Their perfect kids. And why can't things just go that well for me? Why can't God bless me and my family like he blessed his other brother, sister, so-and-so? And then we grumble because we don't think we have enough. Wrong attitude, brethren. Wrong attitude. What does the scripture say about this? Would you turn with me to your New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is going to tell a story of something that's happened long ago. Paul is telling the Corinthians about the children of Israel in which God gave them freedom from Egyptian bondage, took them through a parted sea, gave them laws, gave them everything that they need. But yet, what was the reaction of the children of Israel? Paul recounts this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 11. He says, now these things happened as an example for us. So that tells us what we're about to read. We need to pay attention. So that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, these people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Verse 8. Notice these. There's a list. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Here's a third thing to not do. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Now again, let's go back to that list, the different list of sins. Now every one of you in this room, I know it with all my heart. If I walked up to you and said, what about worshiping idols? Is that something we should do? No, we can't worship idols. No, we can't do that. All right, we got that one. Next. What about commit sexual immorality? Are we allowed to do that as Christians? No, we can't do that. Can we tempt Christ? No. What about grumble? Well, Paul says, I'm about to tell you some things that they did, that they were punished for, which were seen as sinful. And in the same list that he talks about they worshipped idols, were sexually immoral, he said they also grumbled. And for that sin, they paid the price. A heavy, heavy price. Have you ever thought about grumbling being as important as not worshipping idols? Being sexually, not being sexually immoral? Have you ever compared these things together? Let's go to another scripture in the New Testament. Very plain, very simple, very easy to understand. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Why should we go through life as Christians not grumbling? Verse 15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. What did the scripture say? It said, you live in a sinful world. Be a light to that darkness. Don't be crooked. Be righteous. Be Christ-like. How can you do that? Well, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. What do you think it looks like to our co-workers, to our neighbors, to our friends who aren't Christians? What do you think it looks like when they know that we're Christians and all they see us do is grumbling and complaining about everything? Let me take it a step further. What do you think it looks like to the non-Christian world? Hey, what are you doing after work? I've got to go to a gospel meeting. It's taken up my entire week. I got to be there. Somebody will say something. You know, got to go. Wednesday night, hey, you want to come have supper with us? And, you know, we're all going out as co-workers. I'd like to. You know, I got to go Wednesday night Bible study. Or even worse, just don't go to Bible study, don't go to church, and don't go to gospel meeting because you just don't want to go at all anyway. What do you think that looks like to the people we're trying to be lights to? What do you think that looks like to the person that we're trying to be a good influence on, trying to teach Christ? Why would they want to hear anything about us, about what we have to say, about our faith in Jesus Christ and a man who died on the cross who's the Son of God? Why? Well, they wouldn't if all they hear is grumbling and negative. I will ask for a show of hands on this one. How many people love being around negative people? It's easy. We're to be lights of the world. We're supposed to be positive. We're supposed to be excited about being Christians, not bitter and grumbling. It's not what we're supposed to be all about. 1 Peter chapter 4 and 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. What that means is that, yes, we should have people in our homes, but yes, we should just be there for one another and without complaining. But again, let me just be truthful because we've all done it. I got to go take, I got to go take supper to Sister So-and-so. She's sick. I don't know. I don't really have time, but I got to go. I got to do it. You know, I haven't had people in my house, you know, in a while. I guess I got to have them over. It's always such a big deal. I got to clean, got to cook, but you know, I got to do it. We know, brethren, that we're this way, and it ought not be. It is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It is a wonderful thing to sit in this room and see all of you people that love Christ and want to serve the Lord just like I do. It is an encouragement to me. It should be an encouragement to you. Let's not grumble about being Christians. That won't build up this congregation and it won't build up the world around us. So what can we do about that? Well, let's not grumble about the things God gives us. Let's not look around and look at other people and say, well, we need this and we need that. We need a bigger car, bigger house, bigger this, bigger that. Just be content. God has given you what you need. Just be content and accept it with thanksgiving and say, thank you, Father. Thank you for the health that I have today. The health of my family. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your son. Thank you I have clothes on my back, a meal on the table, and that I'm a Christian and I'm saved. Thank you. That should be our attitude. Let me go to a third one. A third sin of the tongue I hope that we'll give some attention to, and that is filthy language and profanity. And a lot of times people will take these two terms and put them together. But I'm going to tell you that there's a separate meaning here. Filthy language. Now, New Testament doesn't have a book, chapter, and verse where I can show you and it says, thou shalt not say this list of words. I don't have that. It's not what it says. But we know the words that we shouldn't say. We know the words that make us look like the world. We know the words that are offensive to other people. But profanity, what's that? Profane. That means to dishonor something that deserves honor. To treat something like common that is holy and righteous. I got to get up on my little soapbox stand for just a minute and I'll step right back down. But I could not agree more with Brother Lance Bowman that was in our meeting last week. I just don't understand, brethren, when I see fellow brothers and sisters in Christ on social media, on Facebook, using the letters OMG. When they use it, they're not saying, oh, magnificent God and Father. They're using it as a slang, an emotion, and a phrase of excitement. Brethren, let that never be. It's unacceptable for children of God to say OMG or say the words oh my God as a thing of excitement, of expression. The name of God is holy. We cannot be like the world. I know that it looks like that on TV. I know you can't hardly cut on a television show without seeing somebody use that phrase. And so we get too much like the world and we think, well, it's just a phrase. It doesn't mean anything. You're absolutely right. It means something. It's the name of God. Do not profane the name of God. Okay, I'm off the soapbox. I had to get that across. We've got to watch our words. We've got to understand the things that we say. Why? Why do we need to be so careful? Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. We were there in Philippians. We'll go over to the next book, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But now you also put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. The end of verse 9 here makes my point. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Brethren, what do we learn here? There are some things we used to say before we were Christians. Some talk, some anger, some malice, some verbiage. You're a Christian. You got to move on. You got to conform to Christ, not the world. You got to put off the things of your old self. What about Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. In verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Watch our words, brethren. Watch the things that we say, because corrupt words, it's the very opposite of edification and building up. Words are just words, but yet they have such weight to them. You can say certain things. They can tear down somebody so quickly because of your opinion, your anger, whatever is going on. But brethren, we can't be that way. We can't talk like the world. We can't be like the world. We are to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be saying things that edify, not that tear down, not filthy language. The Old Testament said from the very beginning of the Ten Commandments there in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 and Leviticus 19 and 12, there's a similar point made. And it's this. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. That's going back to that profanity. Let's make sure the words we use are righteous and wholesome and godly. And let's make sure that we're not being like the world and profaning the name of God. That is important. Our culture may not see it, but as Christians, we better see that. So what can we do about it? What can we go out and work on this week? Well, we can just be mindful of our words. Just we can tell ourselves, I'm going to work on it this week. This month, I'm going to work on my heart and the things that come out of it. I'm going to work on the words that come out of my mouth. Why? Because Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus makes a point and he says, you, followers of mine, I want you to be lights. I want you to be salt that seasons this perverse generation. So our filthy language would do nothing to give light or salt. So let's think about it. Let's think about the words we say, the way we say them. Let's think about it and the people that are around us. And let's please guard ourselves against euphemisms. Please, brethren, do not use OMG. Please, brethren, think about phrases that we say before we say them. There's a lot of things that don't sound necessarily in and of themselves bad, but we can say them. We have another motive, right? And it creates a laugh. It's even happening in Noah's cartoons and Noah, you know, his Disney movies. You know, you think it's just for children, but they always try to slip in something for the adults to make them laugh. And it's always something that's over a kid's head, but the adults get it. And it seems, you know, it's playful, but really we know the adult ha-ha meaning. And it's okay and it's funny and we think, no. Let's not use language and phrases that look like the world. Let's try to be above that. We can do it. But we have to focus on it and we got to be willing to work. And may I give you a fourth and final one tonight? We're going to watch our heart. We're going to watch our words this month. We're going to focus on growing in this manner. Let's watch our angry words. What are angry words? I can't give an exact definition. There's a whole lot of things. But may I just say, maybe angry words are things that we wish we could take back 10 minutes later. anything that you say because you were angry or because something didn't go your way. Those are the things you wish you had not said. Those are angry words. So what can we do? What does Scripture say about these things? Ephesians chapter 4. We're already there in Ephesians. I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. It's an important thing to understand when talking about anger. It says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. What does that mean, brethren? That means it's not a sin to be angry. Russ, I talked about this morning. Our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of God right now. He was angry at times. He was frustrated, but he did not sin. Now, I know that we're thinking, yeah, that's preacher talk. Yeah, that's easier said than done. Okay, fair. Easier said than done for me too. But you know what a Christian cannot say? A Christian cannot say, easier said than done, I'm not going to try. That's unacceptable. We're not going to be perfect, brethren. We all have our temptations. We all have things that we struggle against. But we must be trying to grow, actively trying to grow. It doesn't matter what temptation it is. And especially for all of us, because we all get angry. We all get upset. But the Word of God says it's okay to be angry, but do not sin in your anger. And matter of fact, if you do that, what you're doing is you're giving a foothold for the devil. Don't do that. Don't stay angry so long that the devil comes in and makes you say or do something sinful. We're going to get angry, but it's our reaction after that. I think I have to say this before concluding this point tonight, because we're all family here. We're a big family and we have families at home. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 gives a command. It's given a command there in Colossians 3 to wives, to husbands, to children. It's on the husband that I want to focus on. Because I think even though it's to the husband, it really applies to all of us at home. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. What does that tell me? Husbands, watch the way that you talk to your children. Watch the way that you talk to your wife. You're going to get angry at home. We all know that. But you can choose your next step. We can choose to say, I'm angry and that's my personality and they're just going to have to deal with it. Or we can choose to be Christians and say, it's tough, but I'm going to try to do something. Brethren, please do something. If you need to go scream in a pillow, you need to walk outside, whatever. Do what you got to do. But let's work on it. Let's not use our angry words against those we love so much. So often we let things get us angry out in the world and we come home, we take it out on the ones that we love the very, very most. I'm going to end my lessons and study tonight by going back to where we began. I'm going to go back to the book of James. I'm going to go to chapter 1 this time. And in James chapter 1, I want to read 3 verses, and then, brethren, literally the lesson is yours to think about, like, dislike, and do whatever you will with our lesson tonight. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives, notice this, his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Have you ever considered, brethren, that our angry words that come out of our heart, out of our mouth, and spewed onto other people, that can make our religion, our faith in Jesus Christ, worthless? Every single thing that we study tonight from the Word of God, it's a little hard. It's hard for me. It's hard not to grumble. It's hard not to be angry. It's hard not to say something you know. It's hard not to say something when you are angry. But if we are going to take a month to work on it, Remember what our theme says. With all of my heart, I will do something. So I encourage you to, with all of your heart, try. We can all try it on this. We can all do better with this. We can all be closer together if we'll try to do these things. It's very easy. The last thing I could possibly leave you with, then how? What can we do about it? Well, we can go back to the scripture and try to follow it to the best of our ability. I just read it. I've underscored some words here. James 1, 19 and 20. What can we do this week to try to help ourselves in all of these? Try this. Let every man be swift to hear, but yet be very slow to speak and slow to wrath. If we'll work on that, then we'll be better Christians for it this week. We'll be better Christians for it all month long. If you're not yet a Christian, you want to know how to start working on becoming a child of God. May I just simply answer a question that might be in your head with the Word of God? Acts chapter 2, Peter is asked a question, what can we do to have forgiveness of some sins? Peter says in Acts chapter 2, 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you repented? Have you been baptized? If we can help you in any way, I ask, I plead that you allow us to help you spiritually. If we can help you right now, come now as we stand and sing.